staff earlier this week, not just me. Okay, good.
It's a Hallmark holiday. They made it up.
You know, being a grandparent does something to someone. I look at my dad with my kids, and I'm like, this is not the man who raised me. I'm sure many of you have experienced that as well.
Well, as a grandparent, I will say, okay, comes out of my mouth far more often than it used to when it was my children. So let's pray that the word of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. So we're obviously continuing our both and sermon series today, and then next week we'll wrap that up. It's where we sort of preach together, give you a glimpse of something that we do just kind of in the office each week as we sit down and just sort of talk about Scripture. And so we chose some that we felt like had some real depth where we could sort of look at two different angles coming out of the story. And so today we are talking about the story of Lazarus from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we see this, you know, rich depth of it being a miracle story, but also being so much more than that, because it's a story of waiting, a story of grief, a story of hope, and ultimately a story of resurrection. And we get that both and reality of who Jesus is.
Yeah, and that's something that we're going to really lean into today. Because in this story, we see a Jesus who speaks a bold, unshakable truth. I am the resurrection and I am life. I am He. I am the one that you have been waiting for, and I will bring these things to you. But we also have a God that weeps with us. You have this Jesus that brings this power and unshakable truth, and then Jesus cries as he sees the pain of his people.
And so we're going to read the passage to you today, and it's a long one because it's the whole story. It's 44 verses out of the 11th chapter. But as you listen to the story and as we read it, try to sort of find or pay attention to where we find both of those things, where we see this amazing truth, but we also see tears.
Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death. They thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let us also go, so that we may die with him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But even I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Mary had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?
Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You know, whenever I read this story, I am kind of always off put by the fact that Jesus did not immediately go to Lazarus's aid. It doesn't feel right to me. Jesus was like, no, you should go. I mean, I'm reading this story and I'm like, no, Jesus, you need to go take care of Lazarus. He's sick. But Jesus knows how this is going to end. Mm-hmm. So, but I just, when I read that, it frustrates me a little bit. Because if you love someone, you go immediately.
Yeah, and he waits 2 whole days. And I think that's part of the reason why this story resonates with people is because we get frustrated when we are wanting something to happen, or we're praying to God for something to happen and nothing is happening. And we feel like we're waiting for a healing, or we're waiting for a miracle, or we're waiting for something and it's just not coming. We feel that absence. But I think what this story reminds us, because we ultimately see what happens, is that that absence is a time of preparation. You know, and Jesus says in verse 4, this death will not be fatal.
This illness will not be fatal.
This is going to be for the glory of God. This is going to show God's glory. And it does. It shows God's glory. And so, because we see this miracle and we have this opportunity for Jesus to teach about the resurrection and what that really means, which we'll kind of dig more into that meaning as we go along here. But there are just times when God's timing feels unbearably slow to us, when we sit in those moments of grief or uncertainty. So we see this absence, what looks like an absence, is really just a time of preparation.
Right. And I mean, lest we think Jesus didn't care, verse 5 says he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha and cared for them very much. So it's what's hard to sort of wrap our mind around is that sometimes God's not yet will lead to something that is greater glory. Yeah. And that's just hard sometimes for us to wrap our minds around as we're waiting kind of in frustration.
Yeah, because what we can't see in the waiting is what God is setting up for his good and for his glory.
So, and maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you're in this place, maybe you're in the waiting room praying for a miracle or a breakthrough in your life, and it feels like God is silent, that he is not there. But maybe, just maybe, he's doing something deeper that will reveal his glory in a new way for you.
So that's sort of the first part of the story, the preamble, where Jesus is there and they tell him he's sick, and then we see him wait. And then the second part of the story comes when Jesus arrives in Judea. And the disciples here think he's kind of crazy because they tell him, like, we were just there. They were trying to stone you. Like, why do you want to go back? And even Thomas says, like, well, let's go with him. We'll die too, right? And so, but he does. He goes back, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, and everybody thinks it's over. And the sisters come, and they each bring their own way of grieving. And so Martha comes first.
And Martha runs out to meet Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And now when I read that, I hear tone in her voice, kind of an accusatory tone. It's like, if you had come when I sent for you, my brother would not have died. So I hear that in her voice, whether that's what really transpired or not. I wasn't there.
But I think you can also hear faith. Like, she had such faith in Jesus that she knew that he was capable of a miracle. And she says, like, even now I know that God will do whatever you ask God to do. So
absolutely. She shows a deep faith and an understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, she's frustrated. Mm-hmm. And we can find ourselves in that same area, that same way. Jesus meets her in this space, and he gives her the truth that he is the resurrection and that he is the life.
I think we need to do like a little theological aside here, because he asks her, like, do you not believe that your brother will live again one day? And she says, yes, I believe that on that last day he will come to resurrection. And so that might be a point of confusion a little bit, because I think as Christians, we often think that, like, we came up with the resurrection, right?
Right.
But the Jews did have a theology of resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2 says that people who are sleeping in the dust will rise on the last day and will either be glorified or will live in shame. So that idea of a last day of judgment, of resurrection, was already in the teaching of the Pharisees.
But it wasn't always present in the Jewish theology.
No, but
if you go back to some of the earliest days of the Jewish theology, you just went to Sheol, which was just like a place where dead people hang out. Mm-hmm. And there really wasn't much thought or talk about an afterlife. And it was the Pharisees using this Daniel passage that began over time to teach about this idea of a resurrection, a final judgment day.
Right. And so she's like, yeah, I think that's going to happen. And so that's why there's so much weight in what he's telling her of, like, yeah, that's me. I am the resurrection and the life. But back to Martha, right? When she comes to him and she's like, yeah, I know that this is true. I know that God will do what you ask. I feel like that's me in those moments when there's some sort of tragedy in the world that I cannot even begin to comprehend or have an answer for, and all I can do is hold on to the truth that I know that God is good. That's all I can do.
Yeah, I mean,
it's hold on to the truth that I know.
We hold those things in tension a lot of times. Our faith, what we know to be true, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that God is good. And yet, we can find ourselves frustrated with not understanding what's happening in the world or how these things can happen in the world. And so that's a place where we hold tension a lot. We hold on to what is true, but we're frustrated with things that are happening in our world.
And yeah, I think that's really where Martha is right now. But then we have Mary, and she doesn't run to Jesus. She waits until he calls for her. And when she comes, she collapses at his feet and she's sobbing. And she says the same thing, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." But he doesn't answer her with truth and theology the way that he answers Martha. He just cries with her. He's just present.
And when I read those same words that Mary says, that Martha said, I don't hear that accusation. I hear kind of a cry of despair. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And I mean, so you see Martha is approaching this in one way and Mary is approaching it in another. And Jesus doesn't preach to Mary. He doesn't stop to try to do some theology and tell her, have faith. He doesn't try to fix it in the moment. And, you know, that is a hard concept for me because I'm a fixer. I like to fix stuff or situations. But Jesus is just there with Mary. And he sees the pain in her heart from the loss of her brother. Mm-hmm. And the God of the universe begins to weep. Not because he was sad that Lazarus was dead, but because of the pain that his people were experiencing.
Mm-hmm. And I think that that's an important reminder for us, that God is not, you know, this far-off, impersonal God, but will step into our mess, step into our grief, and be with us, that God is a God of compassion. You know, I know that ministry of presence that Jesus shows here is just so important. I know that, you know, whenever we have somebody in our life that is sad, we don't know what to say, right? That's often, "Well, I don't know what to say." We don't have to say anything. Sometimes we just need to be present. I know on the day that I received the worst news of my life, my friend came with food for my kids and, you know, handed that off to Steve, who took care of them, and then just sat on the couch and cried with me. And she's a pastor, so she could have, like, had all sort of theological things to say about why and how and what, but she didn't. She just sat and cried with me. And that was just so comforting. And I think that sometimes we need to remember that that's what we should do, is just shut up and be there.
Yeah, being present it's a gift, and it's a ministry. And I mean, you have friends that have terrible things happen in their life, and I mean, let me help you. There are no words that you can say that will make it better. There is no magic word. And I mean, what we see here is a model of Jesus being present with us in our grief, and that's something that we can do. So, you know, maybe you're a Martha today, clinging to your faith, clinging to what you know that is true, in a life that doesn't really make sense. Or maybe you're a Mary, so weighed down by grief or confusion or loss that you really don't even have words that you can move forward with. What you need to know is that Jesus will meet you where you are. I think that's one of the truths of this story. You have Mary and Martha who are approaching this grief in very different ways, and Jesus meets them exactly where they are. He doesn't ask them to move. He doesn't ask them to change. He meets them right there where they need Jesus.
And then we move to the third part of the story, which is the moment that changes everything. We get to the miracle where Jesus is standing outside the tomb, and he asks them to roll away the stone. And you can hear the objection, "Lord, it's been 4 days.
Yep.
Yeah.
He's starting to smell. So in the King James Version, it says, "But Lord, he stinketh."
Yeah.
I don't know why, but that really tickles me. But
that's the reality of death,
the
right?
The point of this is that he is good and dead, right? I mean, and it really makes the miracle all that more miraculous, right? Mm-hmm. Because he is good and dead, he's starting to smell, is the whole point of all of this. So it can't be like, oh, he was ill and he got better, or, mm-hmm. I mean, this is a death to life miracle, and that's the point of what we're hearing here.
Yeah. And so Jesus presses forward and asks them to roll away the stone. And then comes that moment.
Lazarus calls him by name. I mean, God, Jesus calls Lazarus by name. There we go. But yeah, he calls him by name and says, Lazarus, come out, which is, I think, always a fascinating thing, and it's a reminder that Jesus knows your name. Jesus is calling to you.
Yeah, so it's not just a display of power. It is the miracle that it is, but it is also deeply personal. You know, I think Lazarus was physically dead, as we said, but so many of us live in a spiritual death. Where we may be chained to a grief or a sin or a way of thinking. And Jesus calls us out of that and offers us a new life, a new way of living, a spiritual reawakening. And he calls each of us as personally as he called Lazarus that day.
And I mean, this is not just some like old moldy story that we're reading from scripture. I mean, the truth of this is this is our life today. The resurrection isn't just a future event. And Jesus has called us to a relationship with him, and out of that, we have been forgiven of our sin, and we begin to experience salvation in this life. And so what we're reading about, what's happening here, actually happens to us when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are called out of our sin, and we are forgiven, and it's an amazing thing for us. And then we have the promise of the future resurrection of our body, mm-hmm. That we will be with God in heaven forever. Mm-hmm. And so it's a both and sort of thing as we experience the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it is a present and a future reality. And I think that, you know, he comes out of the tomb and he's still bound in his clothes. And we are told that in Christ we are a new creation. And so I sort of imagine the community unbinding Lazarus as he is now this new creation, and how that is sanctification for us. You know, Jesus has saved us and called us out of this life of death and sin that we were in, and then continues to unbind us and continues through the process of sanctification, make us whole. And so we can see that happening here as well. And before we wrap up, I think we need to talk about the community.
Absolutely.
And the community that we see acting in this passage, because we see them grieving with Mary and Martha, but we also see them participating in this miracle. You know, Jesus could have easily rolled the stone away on his own, or had it rolled away, but he asks them to roll the stone away. He asks them to unbind the grave clothes.
And I think that is a lesson for us, that we are participants in the resurrection, the salvation of other people. Now, let me help you here. Let me be very clear. You don't save anybody, right? God does all the saving. But we can play a role in helping people find a way to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I talk all the time about us being the hands and feet of Jesus. And you see that in this story. People are being the hands and feet of Jesus, even though he has hands and feet at that moment, right? And he asked the people to participate in this resurrection of Lazarus. And I think that's a lesson for us, that we are a part of the story, mm-hmm. especially we as the body of Christ are a part of the story.
And so, you know, as I think about this particular body of Christ and the 40 years that this church has been here, being the hands and feet in this community, and just prayers for the next 40 years. We're going to have a bigger celebration for our anniversary and the WLC's 35th anniversary in October, but we didn't want today to go by without marking the occasion of this. This is the 40 years, and as we look around, not only just within the sanctuary, but as we look around the community, for instance, you look at HAM, Saturday's Child, all the different ways that this community has truly fed people and loved people and helped point people towards Jesus. that community effort is just so important. And we celebrate that today, and we pray for it to continue.
So where are you in this story today? Are you in the waiting space, like Martha, holding on to what is true and maybe a little frustrated, maybe questioning at the same time that you're holding on to this truth? Or maybe you're in a place of grief, like Mary, when all you have is tears and questions and doubt. Or maybe you're hearing Jesus call your name, inviting you to step out of something that has kept you bound. Or perhaps he's calling you to participate in the community of being a part of the body of Christ. Where are you in your life today? I think this story speaks to all of those things for us.
The beauty of this passage is that wherever you are in any of those places that Mike just described, Jesus meets you there and brings both the power of victory over sin and death and also the comforting presence of Christ.
I mean, I think it's important that we remember that Jesus wept. Not because Lazarus was dead, but because he understood, he felt the pain of his people. And I think that's important for us to take that with us as we go from this place, that the God of the universe loves us so much that he became one of us and felt all of the things that we feel. The invitation here is really quite simple, but it's life-changing. Trust the one who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus knows your name, and he is calling to you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are both strength and compassion. For the ones in waiting, we ask that you would bring faith and peace. For ones in pain, bring your comfort and your presence.